Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. I want to look today, the title of my sermon is Barriers to a Miracle. And, you know, Jesus came into contact with many people while he was on earth. And some of those people walked away with fantastic miracles, and others walked away unchanged. It's kind of an interesting thing. I was thinking about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this week. You know, if you want to know how God deals, read the Gospels. And you'll see how Jesus dealt with people. You'll learn how to respond. And so we're going to look at just two miracles today where Jesus ran into people. And they're good miracles. Both of them received their miracle. They're positive. I want to talk to people that got the goods, right? I want to talk to people that expressed what was necessary so that God could move. And then one of them, he had some problems. The Lord helped him to correct the problems, and then he got the miracle. And so both of these are very positive. One of them was just really commended because he stepped out and Jesus was shocked. I mean, like, to shock Jesus. If you can shock Jesus, you're doing real good. Amen? And it was wonderful. You know, again, through the Bible, we're going to see this is not by any means a finite thing about everything that could be a barrier to a miracle. But, you know, we have our part. God has his part. And we have our part. And I hear people blame God for things. And the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He wanted Jesus to do something in his life. And the Lord dealt with, he had a money problem that stopped him from entering into the fullness of God. So, I don't want barriers. How about you? I don't want barriers that are going to stop God's miracles in my life. Stop God's blessing. I'm telling you that God has blessings for us. Health for us. And the devil will do everything to stop the blessings of God in your life. But we're going to rule out two things today. That if he uses these on you in the next few weeks or next year or whatever, you're going to say, no, we're not going down that trail. So let's think about this. First one is found in Matthew 8, verse 1. It says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand, and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Let's pray. God, we need you today. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, God. Lord, and work your miracle in our lives. Touch each person. Lord, we're all in different spots. And Lord, you have a way of meeting us right where we're each individually at. I ask you to do that today, God. And I lose faith in this place right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's this guy. And he has a problem. This man approached God, but he had a hesitancy. He had a question. And he said, he put it in God. He said, basically, God, I want you to move if you're willing. If you're willing. And Jesus immediately... He didn't say, let me pray about this, and I'll get back with you. Let me think about it. Immediately, Jesus says, I'm willing. Immediately. You know what? God is still willing today. Whatever you are facing, here's what I've heard so many people. Well, if it's God's will, he'll heal me. No. God says, I'm willing. Are you willing? There's something that he's looking for in you. And this guy came, and he kind of puts it on Jesus. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's the safe answer. And Jesus said, no, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately, I mean, the leprosy was a big deal. It was a death sentence. It was Ebola virus. It was something that you couldn't come back from. And so, let me ask you a question today. Do you believe in God's willingness? Do you believe? Now, we're not just going for this guy in the Bible. The question is, do you believe? I can't believe for you and you can't believe for me. I have to make it like, do I believe in God's willingness? You know, it's very easy to believe for somebody else. But all of a sudden, when it comes down to us, the rubber meets the road. Do you believe in God's willingness for your miracle? Do you believe in God's willingness to help you physically, in your marriage, in your with your children, to minister, to break through in ministry in some area? Do you believe? You know, the devil will come. And he will do. He knows that when you believe in God's willingness, he's in trouble. You know, there was a woman in Matthew 9, and she had a serious health disorder. She bled all the time. And it had been that way for a lot of years. And in Matthew 9, it says, but Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, because he felt, when she touched him, he felt healing power go out of him. He says, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Now, this woman had irrevocable belief that God was willing. She said in verse 21, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Does that sound like you believe? I shall. She didn't say, I hope he's well. No, she said, I shall be made well. If I touch him, I am going to be made well. How many can see her? She believed. She didn't say, well, I hope he will help me. I hope he's willing to do for me. And so she had that, and she got an instant miracle. But the truth is, I believe that at times all of us struggle with believing in God's willingness. And there are reasons. So I was just pondering that this week. Why wouldn't I believe in God's willingness? Well, let me give you a few things that I've seen in my life, and I've seen it in other people's lives. How many have ever said, well, I'm not good enough? I don't deserve it. I've fallen short. I want to put some things to rest today for you. I'm not good enough. I want to show you today that God's willingness, not once did he ask this man, have you been a good boy? Now, I'm not advocating doing wrong things. I'm just telling you that it has never been the basis of God's miracles. God's miracles have never been based on whether you deserved it. Because the truth is, none of us do. So we have to go beyond that. And so, I'm not good enough. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together, and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that's where we live now, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not by what you've done and you've managed to stack up. He says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, he says, by grace, you've been saved, right? Now, that word saved, literally, this is so important to always know. The word saved is a word, it's in the Greek, it's sozo, S-O-Z-O. And it means to deliver. So if you need deliverance, drugs, alcohol, bitterness, pornography, whatever it is, he wants to deliver you. He wants to. It means protection. It means healing. It means he wants to preserve you. He wants, literally, it means to do well. So, by God's grace, you'll do well. Let me get that. By God's grace, you'll be healed. By God's, it means, literally means to make whole. You know, he doesn't just heal us. He makes us whole. I like that song. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? So, this is God's will. And all of this is accessed by his mercy. He is so rich. It's like, picture this. God is literally bubbling over with mercy and goodness towards us. It's hard for us to understand. He is literally, he has such a desire. But we've got to, what triggers that is our belief in his goodness. And you know what? As a Christian, you have his goodness. Sometimes we're sitting and whining and crying. We have his goodness. Let me realize that. This week, you have God's goodness on your life. Already, he has released that. So, it's his nature. Literally, he has a burning desire to help us. This man, he didn't have to talk Jesus into it. Jesus said, I'm in. Count me in. I'm willing. I'm willing to heal you. I'm willing to help you. So, do you believe in God's willingness? See, God literally fulfills his own nature by helping us. His nature is to help. His nature is to bring life. And so when God helps you, he is fulfilling who he is. He has a joy in that. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says, But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness, that's important, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, not because we deserved it or worked up to it, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, here's God's position today. We say, is he willing? He says, I can't wait to help you. I can't wait to move in your life. And that's why he immediately answered that man. You know, I read something that was really interesting recently. This lady wrote about God was giving her a revelation of how much he loves and wants to help us. And, you know, sometimes, again, the devil will skew this. And she says, working out of the scripture in Zephaniah 3:17, she says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight. Everybody say delight. Great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. He will rejoice over you with singing. She says, it took me a long time to renew my mind and truly believe that in the same way I love my precious daughters, and she puts in parentheses, totally head over heels for no other reason than the fact that they breathe air. God loves me. Just like I love their personality, their quirks, their laughter, and their questions, so too does God love me. Purely, totally, and unconditionally. He loves you simply because he made you and is your father. God delights in all of his children, and he delights in you. Now, I mean, again, that shows the love and the willingness of God. But sometimes, maybe it's because of things we've gone through and the way that we were raised, but God is bursting with a desire to help you. You know, why do we love and help our kids? Just because they're our kids. Not because they got straight A's at school. Not because somebody made us and said, you better love those kids or I'll get you, right? It wasn't that. It's just because we love them. You know, it's been good. This last week, we've had my mom here visiting from my sister's in Idaho. And at this day, mom's 87. And her favorite thing, as far as I can tell right now, is she just likes to sit and watch those kids. And it doesn't matter what they're doing. She just delights in them because they're her grandkids. She just delights in them. Do you realize that God delights in you? He delights in you. Just, you say, well, I've got the personality of a piece of wood. Maybe, no. Whatever personality you got, he gave you, right? And so he just delights in you. He wants to help you. He wants to do things for you. You know, as a grandfather of 12 today, I my mind a lot of times goes, and I think about the kids. I think about their needs. I pray over them. I when I can share something good or do something that pertains to them, I try to do that. And there's just a delight in that. How many realize, I was just pondering that. And I said to the Lord this week, Lord, delight in me. How many want God to delight in you? See, sometimes we have such a jaded view of God. No, he loves you. You're his kid. He sent his own son to the cross because he delights in you. And so we've got to get past, I don't measure up. It's all by His grace that you are saved. It's because He delights in you. Now, here's the second thing, and I think one of the reasons we might question that God is willing to help us. Sometimes we can have problems with this because of the way that we've looked and treated others. He says, Charles Stanley wrote something I was reading. He says, clear spiritual sight is vital for believers, and it involves learning to see as the Lord sees. This requires a shift in our perspective. You can see this in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3, and provides a practical blueprint for learning to discern with the eyes of Christ. He says, do not judge, in verse 1. True understanding begins with an awareness of our sins, so we can take the log out from our own eye and see ourselves and others for what we truly are, forgiven and beloved daughters and sons. What I'm getting at here is this. Sometimes we don't believe in God's willing because we are so harsh towards other people. We are judgmental. You know, if you are judgmental and harsh towards people, you're going to expect God to be the same way towards you. There's something in this. If you want God's mercy to flow in your life, take the log out of your eye. Quit judging people. Quit speaking. I'm not talking about knowing right from wrong, but I'm talking about judging people's hearts. Judging, well, they did this because of that. Do you really know that? Right? So what happens is, when we've got that, one of the best ways to receive grace and to believe that God is willing is in the way that you treat other people. It's kind of because it's really hard to go to God and say, God, I want you to be willing and I want you to help me, but I'm going to treat this person and that person and my family or my people on the job or this, whatever. I'm going to judge them. But when you get that log out of your own eye, you know, you put that in there on purpose. Because many times it is a log. It's so obvious. We get that out of our own eye. And then we begin to see people. True understanding begins with an awareness of our sins so we can take the log out from our own eyes and see ourselves and others. There's just a connection here today, I'm telling you. If you want God, if you want to see God's willingness, then watch how you treat other people and think about other people in your own mind. Does that make sense to you today? It really does affect things. You know, Eve did not believe in God's willingness. She has said, had God really said, and everything went downhill after that. I don't want to be like Eve. How about you? So today, let's believe. First of all, God wants your willingness. Say, Lord, I know you delight in me. The devil comes and you're not good enough. You need to put it in his face and say, my God delights in me. My God loves me. He likes to be involved in my life. He likes to visit with me every morning. He likes me to talk to me from His Word. Believe in God's willingness. Here's the second one. Because when you believe in God's willingness, He says, I'm willing too. You believe in my will, I'm willing. And immediately the man got a miracle. Smith Wigglesworth said this, Jesus has an overflowing cup for you, a fullness of life. He will meet you in your absolute helplessness. All things are possible if you will only believe. You will never find Jesus missing an opportunity to do good. You will never find Jesus missing an opportunity to do good. Expect it. You know what? Some people expect God to hit him with a hammer all the time. I expect God to do something good in my life. Now, I may not always agree what good is. You know, sometimes with your kids, good is a spanking on the rear end. Right? But it helps them, right? Turns them into good kids when they grow up. Okay, here's the second miracle we want to look at. So the first one is you'll get a miracle if you'll believe in God's willingness towards you. Here's the second. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 says, when Jesus arrived in Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed, and racked with pain. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Then the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, and come, and they come. And if you say to my slaves, do this or that, they do it. Oh, excuse me, if I say to my slaves, do this or that, they do it. When Jesus heard this, now watch this, he was amazed. I said, if you can amaze Jesus, you've done good. He was amazed. Turning to the crowd, he was so amazed, he took this Roman, this Gentile centurion, and he took what he said and turned it into a sermon right there. He took another man's thought, a Gentile's thought, and he preached it right back. He's turning to the crowd, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those whom the kingdom for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be cast in outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go on home. What you have believed has happened. And the young servant was healed that exact same hour. Now, here's a man. He got a miracle. And I don't know that I can fully understand this. How many know it's okay not to fully understand something? Get it where you can, grab a hold of it, and run with it. And the more you enter into something, the more you'll understand it. But he says he equated this Roman soldier's understanding of authority with faith. This guy had an understanding of authority, and Jesus said, wow, that's faith. So there is a connection today between your understanding of authority and what real faith is. There is a connection. There is something that is intertwined there that can't be neglected. And so, he said, it's great faith, this understanding of authority. So, let's go back to this Roman soldier and say, what is this understanding? How does it play out? Let's look back at his words. Let's look at, again, I can only point out to you today the things that I see, that I know, that this guy demonstrated. Okay, the first thing he says, Lord, the officer said, I am unworthy. So in real authority, it's not this arrogant. I'm just going to tell you that real faith, there is is demonstrated in humility. This guy says, even though he was a Roman officer, he was a honcho, Jesus was nothing to him. But he says, I'm unworthy. He could have been demanding, you need to heal my servant. I'm with the Roman government. This is my rank. No, he said, I'm unworthy. See, false authority like the devil is rooted in pride. But real authority that equates into faith is rooted in humility. So he says, I'm unworthy. See, we're so afraid to say, I'm unworthy. Somehow we think it lowers us, it hires you. And we realize that. When you just admit you're unworthy, truth, that's truth, right? There's not one of us today that is worthy in this place. So when we just admit we're unworthy, I'm telling you like this soldier, now something's happened. And so there was something in this. I'm unworthy. He understood something here. Jesus, look at Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's walking the face of the earth. And watch what Jesus functioned with this same principle in John chapter 6, verse 38. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. Look at Jesus. The soldier says, I'm unworthy. I simply function under the authority of somebody that is higher than me. And Jesus said the same thing. He didn't say, well, I'm the Messiah. I am the Son of God. No, he said, I come do the will. How many see the flow of authority? Jesus did not come on his own authority. He came, he made it very clear. He didn't say, I'm the be-all, end-all, even though he is the be-all, end-all. He did not say that. He said, I've come to do the will of the Father. Now, what does that say? It says the Father's greater than I am. It speaks. He says, I'm unworthy. See, Jesus, in essence, did exactly the same thing as the centurion. There is power when you recognize in humility that there's somebody greater than you. There is authority there. There is power. The reason the devil has false authority and he was kicked out of heaven is because he couldn't get that one straight. He said, I'm as good. I'm as great as God. Wrong. Wrong answer. Cost you your eternal soul, Satan. Let me get that. The minute we say, I am just a servant, there's great faith in that. I can't fully put that together in my mind, but I'm telling you. The second thing I see about this, he says, first of all, I'm unworthy. Then he says, I am under authority. Let every soul be subject to the governing, this is Romans chapter 13, verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So God's authority, we understand, is supreme. Am I right? But even in the human form, in the human government, there is certain authority as long as it doesn't go against God's authority, right? His authority is supreme. So there are certain things. If the government tells me I have to do certain things that go directly against the Word of God, I ain't doing it. Because I don't ultimately answer to the government. I answer to Jesus. Amen? So Matthew 8, he says, I know because I am a man, I am under the authority of my superior officers. So here's the question. If you need God, if you want to be a person of great faith, are you under authority? Are you under God's authority? See, we can only begin to understand spiritual authority as we come under godly authority. How do you command devils when you're rebellious? How do you command the forces of hell? How do you command him to release a sinner, somebody in bondage, when you're a rebellious person? See, this soldier, there was something in him. He was under authority, and he had great authority because of that. How much, how many times do we have problems, and we are blocked from miracles because we're rebellious? We're not under authority. He said, I'm under authority. I understand. I can, the Bible says we can bind, we can loose, we can forbid, and we can release if we understand authority. If we're under authority. And so, as Christians, all of us have to strive to come under authority. To be under authority, like this soldier. He didn't say, I'm a rebel, I do, I follow the beat of my... No, he was a man that came under authority. There's all kinds of authorities that God's placed in our lives. They're for our benefit. How many parents have authority? There are arenas of authority. There's only one that has complete authority, and that's God. But under God, there are arenas of authority. The arena of the home, there's a certain authority in that. There's an arena of a husband's leadership at home. But again, all of that is finite, right? When you get to heaven, ladies, you can't say, well, my husband told me to do it, so I was under... No. God's first. Amen? Same way in the reverse. Same way with the wives or the husbands. And you say, well, the government said, how many people after World War II said, well, the government made us do it. No. Just remember, you don't answer to Hitler, you answer to Jesus. Are you with me? Stand for what's right. I don't care what the government says about it. They can call them political issues. They're moral issues. Killing babies is moral issues. Amen? Lying, cheating, stealing, hating, adultery, fornication, any of these things, they're spiritual issues. But he said, I am a man under authority. If you want to be a person of faith, be a person that lives under authority. It'll bring something in your life. Because I'll tell you something, That general didn't elect himself. He was appointed as a general, right? See, how many respond, how many Christians can respond to a word or a command? He says, then the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant. Wow, how many sins? There's something that released. He understood it because he walked in it every day. He walked in it. And so it's honestly a kind of a rare quality. This officer understood how to be commanded, and he also therefore understood how to command. There's plenty of people that want to command without being commanded. They just want to do their own thing, and you know, we're proud today of our right to voice anything and to do anything. And it's gotten us into a lot of trouble in the good old United States of America. If you want power of God, listen to what this centurion said. The third thing I see about him, he said, he said, first of all, I'm unworthy. Secondly, he says, I'm under authority. And I listen to those that are over me in the Lord. God puts people over you in the Lord. How many realize that? He puts parents. He puts pastors. He puts leaders. He even puts governmental officials that are there, he says, to protect you. And so that's God's plan. Now, as we walk in that, now, he says, now I use that authority. This is where it gets really wonderful. He says, and I say to this one, go, and they go. And this one, come, and they come. He understands. Now, he begins to basically, what was transpiring in his life came out. And he had an authority, and his servant got healed because of that authority. Isn't that wonderful? In that very hour, his servant was healed because of his understanding of authority, which God equated to faith. Very powerful. See, an army has to function by command. They're empowered. How many know there's a reason there's a chain of command in the army? And they're very powerful. When that chain of command is in place, and those things, that structure is followed, what it does, it empowers. You know, it's the same way in a police department, right? They have to deal with situations, and they need authority. And, you know, when they go into a situation, there are certain ways they have to do things. Because if they learn, how do you go into the way the officers work, and what, who goes first, and how you're exposed, and all of it. Do you realize that gives them power? That usually keeps them from getting shot or hurt. You with me? So we're not just free agents to go our own way and do our own thing. Now, understand me, I'm not saying you do dishonest or wrong things because somebody else says. The highest authority is God. But Jesus knew. Jesus said, I'm not here doing my own thing. I'm under the Father's authority. I'm here to do His will. See, human pride says, I'm the man. I'm in charge. I want to be the big guy. Well, before you can be the big guy, you got to be the little guy. Before you can be the lead guy, you got to be the under guy. You got to be the one that learns to take an order. You know, a good training ground for this is right on the old job. Right? And, you know, people that come in and they know everything, and they're not going to ask any questions, they're not going to go very far. Because they can't follow a command. See, Jesus knew what it was to command devils and men. He used authority just like this soldier. And he said, whatever, he said to that sickness, get out of that person's body. Why? Because he was under authority. Jesus was not a rebel. Are you with me? Matthew 27:20, he says, and so it was that when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings, and he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What's that saying? See, Jesus spoke with such authority. You know, the scribes, they said, well, we're going to discuss this. 18. This, that, whatever. We're just going to talk about it. Everybody's going to give their opinions. But that's the way the Pharisees approach things. It was all human intellect. But Jesus, when Jesus spoke, he wasn't voting on whether you liked what he spoke about. He just spoke it. It was the truth. It was the way that it was. So the disciples also had that authority. They said about the disciples that because of the way they carried themselves, they realized they had been with Jesus. Now, why was it? Because they weren't double-minded. They weren't just, it wasn't just intellectual dribble. Are you with me? It was authority. And so he walked in that, and miracles happened out of that. And I want to end with this last thought. In line with that truth of authority as it pertains to faith. Okay, well, where does the rubber meet the road? Let me just say this. It begins, let's go back to a soldier. Where is the first place a soldier goes? Boot camp, right? Whether you're military or non-military, you pretty much figured that one out. Now, one of the first things that they have to learn in boot camp is to bring their own bodies into submission. They're going to go in there, and they might have long nails, but they're going to walk out with it high and tight, right? They're going to learn to make their bed. They might have never made their bed in their life. Now they're going to make their bed, putting bounce quarter on it. Now they're going to polish your shoes. They're going to get up before noon, right? They're going to, you know what they're going to, they have to, they are taught to get authority over their own bodies. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we have to learn to bring our own bodies into subjection. You see, well, what does that have to do with faith? Ask the Roman centurion. He understood authority. Can you bring your own body? Can you make yourself do what you need to do? 1 Corinthians 9:26 says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who just beats the air. This is what Paul said. But I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. Wow. So the people of God, the people that are disciples, like the Apostle Paul, he said, I deal with my own body. You see, well, I'm just naturally disciplined. No good for you. The rest of us aren't. Amen? How many of sometimes you're tired, you don't feel like praying? Maybe you didn't feel like getting up and coming to church today, but you did it. How many of you, it's got to start at that very base level. He said, I'm a man under authority. And so you see, does it have value? Yes. If you're not earning your way to heaven, you're already saved. But you are becoming a soldier for God. You know one of the most common comparisons in the Bible, in the New Testament church, is that of an army. It's that of a soldier. It's somebody that walks with a discipline. He says, Proverbs 16:32, it is better to be patient. It is better to be patient than powerful. It is better to have self-control than to conquer a city. So this idea of ruling your own body is very important. Of taking yourself, and in Matthew 17, Jesus says, then Jesus answered, he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring me here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples, they came to Jesus, and they said, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is ruling over your own body. Oh, you think, oh, that's no problem. Try it. Amen? Oh, I can fast. First time I ever did a three-day fast, they said, 3 days, now fasting, no water. Oh, no problem. I'm 17 years old. I have never been so hungry as I was then. I worked at Sonic Drive-In after school. A couple times I grabbed a french fry, chewed it, spit it back out. But I'm just telling you, he said, okay, how are you going to get this person delivered from this demon? You're going to have to exercise some control over your own body. There's going to have to be a lifestyle of fasting. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying that God will help you with it, though. Because did Jesus not fast? Yes, he did. Did Jesus not get up in the middle of the night and pray? Yes, he did. No wonder he walked in authority, because he ruled over his own body, just like that centurion did. So there is an equation today that when we come and we are humble, right? We are under authority in our own lives, then we can walk in authority. And we can rule for the Lord. It's a very powerful place. And you will find this, if you, this is a lifestyle, this is a way of living. It doesn't happen in 5 seconds. And the longer you walk in that, I'm telling you, the more authority you will walk with for God. How many walk with authority? This is authority to help people. Jesus helped that man that day. That servant that would have died was healed instantly. I want to be used for good. How about you? So I want to walk with authority. Not going to say, oh, I'm you know, Jonathan Bland, Mr. Authority. No. I want to rule over the devil instead of having him rule over me. Are you with me? I want to bind. I want to loose. I want to lay hands on sick so they'll get recovered, like the Bible says. Let's bow our heads today. Praise God. Two miracles today. Do you believe in God's willingness? He delights in helping his people. He wants to move today in your life. He is willing to help you if you'll believe in his willingness. He is willing to move if you'll understand the connection with his authority. If you'll be humble to God. If you'll humble yourself before God today, he will help you. He will lift you up. Right now, as every head's bowed and every eye's closed, where do you stand with the Lord? Do you want God's help? I need Jesus.